1865. The Civil War came to an end. It was originally written for children to use while marching from one village to the other during an important school festival. But since then, the song has become a hymn and has inspired Christians around the world with the responsibility to aggressively, how? That was pretty lame. To aggressively advance God's cause, both individually and corporately as the body of Christ. It became the author's most popular hymn. A lot of people have never heard of any of his other stuff. The Christian life is compared in Scripture to warfare. We just read it. Our struggle is against sin and Satan and all that is opposed to God and opposed to righteousness and right living. Our main weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You can read that in Ephesians 6:17. This is the sword. I pastored a church in Okinawa years ago, which was mostly U.S. military. And I'll never forget one of the Air Force church members. He would come to church with a little Bible about that big. And he said, "Well, Pastor," he said, "I hope you'll excuse the fact that I didn't bring a sword with me. Instead, I brought my pocket knife." And I said, "I like that. I really like that. Anyway, it's long as we keep it sharp." Well, this hymn became very popular because it perfectly fits the marching cadence of the tune to which it was written. It was adopted by the Salvation Army as its favored and favorite processional. It has been sung on various notable occasions, such as, I like history, and there was an historic meeting between President Franklin D. Roosevelt and Prime Minister Winston Churchill. It happened on August 14, it's just a few days from now, 1941, on the deck of the British battleship Prince of Wales. During the meeting, they signed the historic Atlantic Charter. Some of you remember that. And though the United States did not officially enter World War II until after the bombing of Pearl Harbor on December 7, 1941, that charter solidified the efforts of the United States and the United Kingdom in fighting against Hitler and the Nazis, and it defined the Allied goals for the post-war world, because it was a world war. Churchill and FDR, for the special service, chose several hymns to be sung on Sunday morning, and one of them was Onward, Christian Soldiers. The sailors sang it with enthusiasm and sober understanding, history records. The struggle between good and evil was very real for them. The world was being caught up in a mammoth battle, unlike anything ever before, which was fed by a philosophy that was anti-Christian, anti-Bible, anti-God. It is estimated that about 80 million people died in World War II all over the world. 80 million. We all know about the 6 million Jews, 80 million people. And you don't need to go very far around the United States and you see huge graveyards. You walk through the graveyards and read some of the stones and then you can pick them out. We lived in Hawaii for 2 years and up in the Punch Bowl graveyard, you can pick out the World War II soldiers. Some of them, it doesn't even know who they were, unknown. But I'm thankful that the Lord knows who every one of them were. It's such death and destruction in World War II is really the end result of Satan's rebellion against God, isn't it? In a radio broadcast, Churchill later recalled singing that hymn on that day, and he said, and this is a direct quote, "I felt that this was no vain presumption, that we had the right to feel that we were serving a cause for the sake of which a trumpet sounded on high." So in other words, in his imagination, as he listened to those sailors sing that song, "Onward, Christian," he felt that heaven was joining in it, in the fight against evil. Now, some Protestant denominations, this is where things do a little flip. Some Protestant denominations have removed that hymn and other similar hymns from their hymnal. Why'd they do that? Too militaristic. Mm-hmm. Those same denominations have morphed into a hybrid of Protestantism, and some have become unrecognizable compared to what their pioneers stood for, not mentioning any names. We are at war, not just literally. I'm not talking about Afghanistan and that stuff. We are at war. We, you and I, were all born on the battlefield of the great controversy between Christ and Satan, good and evil, right and wrong. And have you noticed in recent years how good and evil, right and wrong, have been changing? Even the words have been changing to kind of neutralize. And so your truth is different than my truth, but, you know, have a nice day. Really, last I checked, there are natural laws which cannot be changed, authored by the same God who created the spiritual laws that cannot be changed. What laws are that? Just check out the Ten Commandments. That'll give you a summary. Cannot be changed. There is no spiritual Switzerland, neutral ground where we can be removed from it. Just look over the battle. Those poor wretches over there struggling through. I'm so glad I'm over here. Where there's no place like that. By our choices in life, we are choosing which side of the battle we are on. Nobody heard that, so I'm going to say it again. By our choices in life, we are choosing which side of the battle we are on. Never mind which side we think we are on. Which side are we truly on? Which army do we belong to? Which destiny will we receive? So how are we doing? Many Christians now accept the teachings of evolution, for example, as fact. Well, the Bible says 6 days, but that number is just symbolic of indefinite periods of time. Now, maybe that's cool for so-called Sunday Christians to adopt, if that's their choice. But when Seventh-day Adventists start absorbing, well, you know, we have to be scientific here. 6 days? Come on. Look at the evidence. I've looked at the evidence. I don't see any evidence that I came from a monkey. If that's what someone chooses to believe, help yourself. I heard the name Oakwood in the college thing this morning. Someone at Oakwood wrote a poem many years ago, and the only part that I remember is it went all through, very brilliantly done. It was a conversation between monkeys dealing with evolution. And after it talks about what people have done and how they, and it gets to the end, and it said, well, man may have evolved the miserable cuss, but one thing is sure, it wasn't from us. Evolution, you think about indefinite periods of time, those 6 days. And so what do you do with the Sabbath? Which millennium shall we keep it? Which 10,000-year period shall we say, well, that you see what's being done there, what is calculated, that central commandment that identifies God for who he is, our creator. So if anyone here, if you've been doubting and going like this with the evolutionary thing, or you think because of the books you read that you can mix them together, 2015, our world church gathered together to redefine, but put better words on our fundamental beliefs. And that's one of the doctrines where it says literal 24-hour, 6 days in which we were created. You were singing that song this morning, Our God is an Awesome God. We turn around and say, but, you know, 6 days, is he awesome or not? He spoke, he commanded, and it stood fast. But I digress, getting off into things. Spiritualism, the LGBT, you know, almost sounds like a sandwich nowadays. You keep adding more and more letters to this thing. Christians who say they buy what the world says that is, which then negates what the Bible teaches. What are we doing? As my military friends would say, brother, we've been shooting off our own feet. Nothing to stand on. Can't do that. You see, there is no absolute truth, people say. You really believe that? Yes. Absolutely, yes. well, then your belief is not absolute. You just said there's no absolute truth. It's confusion. This is a part of Babylon. And what do the scriptures tell us? Come out of her, my people. And Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. I don't hear anything. Did you say something? Come out of her, my people. We could go on. Philosophies, spiritualism that has crept into the church by accepting such things. We negate the word of God. The first Protestants protested against the abuses towards the Christian faith and Bible doctrine. They were able to do that because many of them, for the first time in history, now were able to read the Bible for themselves because God raised up Martin Luther and another guy by the name of Gutenberg to invent the printing press at the same time so they could publish the Word of God when Luther translated it. And people could say, now I don't have to get my religion by looking at stained glass windows and listening to the brother up front speaking in a language I don't understand, saying who knows what. They protested. That's where the name Protestant comes from. A Reformation was born. But in our time, it looks like we're coming full circle, doesn't it? You've been following the news. I mean, how can you not? People put stuff on YouTube almost before it's finished being spoken. Many Protestants have forgotten who they are. Many Adventists have forgotten who they are. I tend to be a little bit bold sometimes, shall I say. Many Adventists never knew who they were. You've heard the phrase, I'm trying to find myself. I don't know who I am. That's the reality for many people. Why do we have the Word of God? So we can discover on our knees who we are. And what we are, and why we're here. What a tragedy to go through life. And as my favorite black preacher said, come to the time when you press a dying pillow, and you still don't know, why am I here? We have 127 million people in Japan who have no clue why they are here. Buddhism hasn't taught them why. Shintoism hasn't taught them why. Secularism hasn't taught them why. The schools didn't. Evolution didn't. They were all taught you came from monkeys. Therefore, enjoy your life. And when you die, you go back to the dirt and somebody else will eat the plants that they grow on top of you. That's it. Mm-mm. God has a purpose for our lives. That's why we were made in the image of God. Male and female. He created them. Some folks have a problem with the Trinity these days. You've heard of those groups, right? No, Trinity, excuse me. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and the Spirit of God, there he is. Not even a paragraph yet, and he's mentioned. And Jesus talks about my Father and I. Who's Jesus? The Son of God. Spirit, God the Father, God the Son. Any questions? You know, well, that word Trinity was invented by Rome. Yeah, of course. But wouldn't it be terrible if we had to keep saying, well, the God who is three but actually one and coexist every time we just say Trinity? So if you have any doubts this morning, if you've been reading those online things that people are reading, check out the Word of God. Get off online and get in line. That's the point. We are at war. Very real war. But our time, where are we headed? The reformers said, sola scriptura. Well, you just said we don't speak Latin. What does that mean? It means the Bible and the Bible only. That was the clarion call of the Protestant Reformation. Forget these traditions. Forget these thousands of years of persecution and all this stuff that you all were doing way back then. But now Protestants are becoming biblically illiterate. They know the trivia regarding Hollywood. Mm-hmm. I mean, how can you not? You stand at the store waiting to buy your stuff, and they get these trashy tabloids on the side telling you who divorced whom and who beat who to a pulp. And, you know, no wonder we're messed up reading that stuff. You don't even have to stand in line. You can get it online. They probably have an app, for all I know. Mm-hmm. Hollywood trash app. pop musicians, know everything about them, all of these names, they come and they go. Politicians, what's happening on the internet, whatever is trendy, but they don't know the Bible. You know, I heard a story once that illustrates that. Two guys, it's probably a made-up story, but it could be true. Two guys are saying, man, you don't know anything about the Bible. Well, neither do you. I bet you don't even know the Lord's Prayer. Yes, I do. All right, I bet you $20. Put it right there. All right, go ahead. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord. Oh, man, I didn't think you knew it. They both lost. Protestants. Many have stopped fighting the battles of the Lord and have capitulated and even joined the ranks of the enemy. Without knowing it. In the book of Revelation, our Lord reveals an unimaginable event. Every time I read that, it just gets me. I don't know how many thousands of times I've read it. And you find that in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 7. Way in the back, Revelation chapter 12, verse 7, it says, "And war broke out in heaven." That's where it starts. Unbelievable. The place of sinless perfection. The place of the presence of God and one who had stood for eternity past in the presence of God somehow got soured and twisted inside and turned against God and rebelled against him. How could such a thing happen? It sure tells us a lot about the patience, the long-suffering of our Creator. Well, a war in heaven, in God's perfect universe, and the devil brought the whole thing to a crescendo in a battle. He was cast out of heaven, came to this earth, and that's why we're on the battlefield. He's out there. He's very real, and he's not alone. One-third of heaven's angels fell for it, believed him, went along with it, and became the imps and evil spirits that inhabit our world today. Very, very real. And if you have never experienced anything in your life regarding that, thank God for that. It's very, very real. We live in Asia where stuff like that happens every day. Terrible. 1 Samuel chapter 13. We're going to read something quickly here. 1 Samuel chapter 13. I'm trying to edit a little bit as we go along here because time is flying. Yeah, well. You got it? Chapter 13 and beginning with verse 19 of 1 Samuel chapter 13. It says, "Now there was no blacksmith to be found throughout all the land of Israel." Man, what's he reading that for? What's that have to do with anything? Keep reading. "For the Philistines," the who? Okay, were they the good friends of Israel? "The Philistines said, 'Lest the Hebrews make swords out of spears.'" Make swords or spears. "But all the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare and his mattock, his axe, and his sickle. And the charge for the sharpening was a pim for the plowshares and a mattocks and forks and axes and set the points of goads. So it came about that on the day of battle, there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people." Have mercy. Any of the people who were with Saul and Jonathan. But they were found with Saul and Jonathan, his son. No blacksmith in Israel. No one was trained to do the kind of work that needed to be done. So the Israelites, God's chosen people, had to pay their enemies, the Philistines, to do simple things like sharpening their garden tools or kitchen knives. They didn't have the ability. They didn't have the tools, nothing. Because Israel was completely dependent on their enemies, the Philistines, for blacksmithing, they had no weapons with which to defend themselves, to rise up and fight in an emergency. That was the enemy's strategy. Just read that. Disarm and disable them. Satan knows that a fight without a weapon is not a fight. It's suicide. So, when facing a decisive battle, only King Saul and his son Jonathan had weapons, two swords among all the people. Well, you're going to pass it around. You take a few swipes and then pass it, and then you go this way, and by the time they get done talking, they're all dead. Doesn't work that way. So, what about God's work? Many Christians today are satisfied with depending on their leaders to have the tools and skills for getting God's work done, while everyone else remains empty-handed. Just sit down and listen. Just watch it on the internet. See it projected on the screen. You know, one we pastored a church here. We were in the States for 11 years a while back here in California in the Bay Area. And one of our churches there liked to project everything. And one Sabbath, a squirrel touched two electric lines that he shouldn't have been on at the same time. And he had cooked squirrel. And the church went dark. So how are we going to sing the closing? You know, there was no microphone, so I just turned up the volume of my voice. And when I got to singing the hymn, the people were, and we said, hymn number 369, whatever it was, and they're looking up at the screen. Well, how are we going to, I said, it's in the pew in front of you there. She says, oh, those. It's kind of like that with the Bible. Oh, that. You know, everything's projected. We don't have to do anything. It makes it so easy to sleep with your eyes open. As one person said, is that pretty plain? You know, I don't enjoy stepping on toes, but if you have a toe that feels stepped on, good. That's the Lord's word, not mine. Numerous Christians have been going, therefore, to the enemy camp to sharpen their tools. Have mercy. We have been trained at Philistine schools, in Philistine seminars, at Philistine conferences, learning Philistine literature, theology, strategies, practices, techniques that originate in non-biblical, secular, humanistic, and even pagan sources. Then those things are brought back into the churches and placed into the hands and into the minds of unsuspecting church members. Is it right for God's people to depend today on the Philistines for the weapons of our warfare? Have we been trading living fountains for broken cisterns, as Jeremiah says in Jeremiah 2:13? The Lord said, my people, you know, it's broken, broken cisterns. Let me read this quote from Review and Herald, 1909. Those who are living in these last days, that's you and me, are in the greatest danger of placing their confidence in men rather than in the true and living God. Can I interject something here? We are living in a time where, on the one hand, praise God that we've been able to educate a couple of generations of people who are more highly educated and so-called qualified than any time before in the history of the Adventist Church. And yet our problems are out of hand. Could it be because we've been depending on our qualifications rather than on what God can do? Yet we pray, Lord, help us, right? And then we go about as business as usual. It's not how it worked in Bible times, and really it's not how it works today either. It's the same awesome God who says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And that standing still doesn't mean, well, we'll just pray, we won't do anything. Yeah, we do our best, but leave the results with the Lord. Trust Him, and He will act in time. The Lord has given instruction that the history of the apostasy of Israel is now to be presented. That's why I'm talking about it this morning. I got inspired instructions. It's now to be presented because men who in the past have had great light are becoming self-sufficient and are looking to men, trusting in human leaders who are themselves practicing evil. Men who ought to stand as firm as a rock to principle are teaching in the same path that the Israels followed, treading the same path. Some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is the snare that has come into our ranks in 1909. What are some of the more recent dangers? You're probably aware, and maybe there's some of you who have been messing with that stuff and had no clue. You ever heard of spiritual formation? Have mercy. new brand of spirituality, which is based on mystic teachings from Jesuits and all kinds of other places. We don't have time to go into that. I give seminars on it, but oh well. Twisting Bible truth, confusing thousands living as to what Christian living and doctrine is all about, right? Get down there and meditate and empty your mind until, you know, you hear God's voice. It sounds nice. We don't empty our mind to hear God's voice. We fill it with the Word of God. This is what He gave us. This is where He speaks through. On and on it goes. Techniques that have been used and are being used by institutions of so-called higher learning. You know, Bible labyrinths. You ever heard of that? Non-biblical meditation. Mm-hmm. The next one, you may say, huh? Check it out. Don't take my word for it. Study the roots. Yoga. Mm-hmm. That's just good exercise. Pastor, you know, I had someone tell me once, but wait a minute, that really helped me because I do this, you know, and it stretches. I said, hey, man, my son does physical therapy, not yoga. He'll help you out. Why you have to go to the entering wedge of Hinduism to feel better? Check it out. Just study into it. There's enough out there. And we just read, Ellen White quoted 1 Timothy 4:1, perilous times. Well, we're going to read it. We need to read that. 1 Timothy 4, verse 1. Turn over there with me. And it says, now the Spirit expressly says, very clearly, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of devils. Well, what we were reading, if you turn back to 1 Samuel there, chapter 13, verse 22, when the day of battle came, Israel needed to fight the enemy, but they were not prepared. There were no weapons to be found among them except with Saul and his son Jonathan. What were the rest of the soldiers supposed to do? Watch? How's your weaponry, brothers and sisters? Do you have a sword? Do you know how to use it? Do you practice it? The spiritual lethargy and apathy of this age may cause us to get caught off guard when the crisis comes, right? A lot of people know, oh yeah, we're Laodicea, we're the lukewarm ones, like it's a badge of honor, you know. Got this in Pathfinders, Laodicea patch, you know, yeah, no. Laodicea, lukewarm is just a symptom, right? Just a symptom. What does Jesus say? You're blind, miserable, poor, wretched. What's going on? He says, I challenge you to buy from me gold tried in the fire and so forth. God's word is symbolized as a powerful sword in Scripture. Powerful sword. Ephesians chapter 6 talks about it. Hebrews 4 verse 12. Revelation 1:16. Jesus is pictured with having a sword, a two-edged sword coming out of his mouth. Jesus is the word of God. You put it all together. God's word can cut, but it cuts to heal. And God, in his passion to save us so that we may spend eternity with him and experience life as it's supposed to be, sometimes has to cut both ways. But he cuts to heal, just as a doctor will use those sharper-than-razor scalpels to get into the body and remove what ails us so that we can be healed and recover. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verse 1 talks about the word of God being rare in those days. So he raised up the prophet Samuel. And whatever Samuel said, 1 Samuel 3:19, God let none of his words fall to the ground. What does that mean? He said it, boom, nobody heard it. No one was listening. Whatever. None of his words fell to the ground, which means they arrived in the ears and went straight to the heart of the hearers. And they knew this is a prophet of God, the prophetic gift. Where is the sword of the Lord today? The Bible prophesied that the time would come, Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12, there would be spiritual famine, not a famine of bread, but for hearing the word of God, unadulterated, untwisted, without all the, well, I think. Now is the time to eat God's word daily. Now is the time to sharpen our sword. Look at Ecclesiastes 10:10. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 10. We're almost finished. Ecclesiastes 10:10. And it says, if the axe is dull and one does not sharpen the edge, he must use more strength. If the sword is dull, same thing, but wisdom brings success. Most of us are tired of war, amen? Sick of it, sick of hearing about it, sick of seeing people weeping because a son or a daughter or more were lost somewhere in a world that they never heard of. Will there ever be a time when we will be at peace? Yes, Isaiah 2, verse 4 tells us that. In the meantime, the battle of the great controversy rages on until God brings it to a complete end. The universe will then be at peace. Not until then. Don't put your hope in the United Nations. Yeah, that's a joke. United. Don't put your hope there. It's not going to happen. How many years have they been trying to do it? This peace accord and this signature and so forth, and the next people come and it's all gone. No, that's not where it's at. How can people who have no peace in their own hearts bring peace to the world? You figure that out. Not going to happen. The universe will be at peace when God restores peace. And he's working now at restoring peace, one life, one heart at a time. Jesus said, my peace I give unto you. My peace. It's a peace that passes understanding. You can't explain it. It's something to be experienced. All controversies in that day, when God brings it to an end, all controversies will have ended. And the war of the great controversy, all rebellion and sin will be no more. And we close with these words from the book Great Controversy, page 678. By the way, if you're not familiar with the conflict series, as they are called, beginning with Patriarchs and Prophets and ending with Great Controversy, check it out. You open it up, the first page and the first words in the beginning of that series is, God is love. Now listen to this last paragraph. Everything else in between is the battle. The Great Controversy is ended. We're looking in the future. Sin and sinners are no more. The entire universe is clean. One pulse of harmony and gladness beats through the vast creation. From him who created all flow life and light and gladness throughout the realms of illimitable space. From the minutest atom to the greatest world, all things, animate and inanimate, in their unshadowed beauty and perfect joy, declare that God is love. May he hasten that day. God bless you.
So let's open up our hymnals, those things in front of your pews, to page 612. We're going to sing the first, second, and fourth verse.
shall we pray. Lord, we have sung about your goodness. We have looked at your word. And I pray that we have heard your voice. We have felt the tug of your Holy Spirit in the right direction, in that straight and narrow way, the way that few find, the way that saves us from going down that grand freeway that ends in destruction. Lord, it's so easy to drift, so easy to put life into neutral and just take things as they come. But Lord, I pray that we will take your word, your promises, and your merits of your sacrifice, and in the righteousness of Christ and through his blood, become conquerors, overcomers. Those seven letters to those seven churches, the period of history in which we are living now being the Laodicean, Lord, a promise is made to him who overcomes, to him, to her, to whoever will overcome, and that it's only possible through Jesus Christ. Thank you that the gospel is indeed the power of salvation. We thank you that you called us, you chose us. We didn't really choose you. We may think we did, but way ahead of time, you were working in our hearts. Continue that work, Lord, until you bring it to completion in the day of Christ. We ask these things in his precious name. Amen.